Looking at the Gospels, and one of the motivators to look at the Gospels, well, of course, they're there and they're Scripture, but a lot of times we don't get to them because I spend most of my time speaking about the Christian life and how to live a more Christ-like life, and there's not a lot of that in the Gospels, and in fact, that's one of the things that Christendom gets incorrect. By going to the Gospels and trying to live the Christian life out of the Gospels, you can't do it. But there is a lot of rich material there, and there's no verses that we're going to ignore. So we are going there, and we're trying to give you kind of an overview of a lot of things so that you, when you hear some real silly things, you'll know, well, that doesn't fit. That's not how the Gospels are. And have a little bit of a handle on how the Gospels. When we talk about the Gospels, that's just the term that is used in the nomenclature in the way they've categorized the Bible. They're really about the earthly ministry of Christ. The three main ones are, by the way, it should be this way. It should be Mark, which was written 30 years before the others, then Matthew, then Luke. And John really is not in the area of Gospels because it's dealing with some other things. But they call the first three the Synoptic Gospels, meaning they're the similar type material, and then John takes it to a next level in some areas. But we've been looking at the parables before we do that are in Matthew, some real important ones. And before we do, let's look to the Lord. Our Father, we do thank you for our safe journey here today, and we thank you that we can look at every word and every verse in your Bible. We don't have to ignore any. They all harmonize, and as we look there, we would ask that we see what you are communicating, nothing more and nothing less. And we'll be giving you thanks. Amen. If you'll turn to Matthew, the 13th chapter, you remember that this is in a setting right after Christ, or Jesus, rather. I try to refer to him, the person, the Son of God, during his earthly ministry as Jesus. When you refer to him as Christ during his earthly ministry, it is that term Christ has a different meaning than now. Prior to his death, burial, and resurrection, the term Christ meant the Messiah, who is anointed, which means anointed one, to rule. After his death, burial, and resurrection, the term Christ means the glorified and risen one who sits at the right hand of the Father. So that term changes meaning. I try to be accurate, and when I describe his earthly ministry from our point of view, I describe him as Jesus, emphasizing the humanity of the God-man. Now, when we turn to the 13th chapter of Matthew, there's a couple things I didn't get to last week. I was on about 2 hours sleep, so if I left them out, I apologize. And then time got away from me as well. But in the first parable, there's 7 parables in the 13th chapter of Matthew, which comes right after he had a real verbal combat with the Pharisees. When we get there, the parable of the sower is different than the other 6 parables in this chapter for this reason. It's the only one that does not start out with the phrase, "The kingdom of God is the kingdom of from the heavens is like unto." It doesn't have that, and I will give you a possible reason. Now remember, and the reason I've done the notes the way we have done them in the last few weeks, we put the parable on the left and we put the Jesus interpretation on the right, showing that we're just not making up what it means. Jesus interprets these. Now, in the first parable, I think, and whenever I get off beyond what Jesus actually interprets, I try to use the term best guess. So now I'm going to tell you what I think the best guess is, why the first parable doesn't start off with, "and the kingdom from the heavens is like unto." And the reason for that is, all the other six parables are prophecy, prophesying something that's going to occur after his death, burial, and resurrection, after Acts 2, having to do with the church. Now, the first parable is actually applicable, depending where you're from, to during Jesus' earthly ministry, clear on up through the tribulation. So it's not only prophecy predicting what's going to occur after he leaves concerning the kingdom from the heavens, but it also indicates some of the disbelief and some of the rejection of the kingdom of the heavens while he was on earth. It deals primarily with the fact that the kingdom from the heavens is going to change form. Why? Chapter 12 and 11. Because he's been rejected by the collective nation Israel. So in that rejection, obviously it's going to change form. And when it's actually implemented after the church is gone, after the tribulation, it's going to be in another form. Because it's not going to be in the exact form that he offered it. So, it was a legitimate offer, but it was rejected. So that brings us then to the parable of the tares. I got to tell you this before I get going. I don't know if any of you were involved in this, but years ago I think it was a Tuesday night Bible study, and we went to a home that it was on the, and one of the streets to get to that home, it was over in Hillsboro, was Darnell. And I used to laugh every time I went there because Darnell means false wheat. And this is what we're going to be talking. And come to find out, it's quite possible that that house that was off of the street, Darnell, contained people who were false wheat. I don't know. But it was an interesting thing in my experience. I just say that to tell you to understand this. When wheat grows, and if you've been in a farm, wheat, oats, rye, barley, fescue, all these if they grew in your yard, you'd think they were grass, some with a wider blade than other. All of them pretty much look the same when they come up. Now, wheat, the reason you grow it, of course, is that you want to get the wheat kernel, the grain, and in the original they're going to call it fruit, and that's just an idiom of two different languages. The darnel then is when it sprouts is going to, a human can't tell the darnel from the real wheat. Now, obviously, if you're trying to get the grain, you don't want a lot of darnel in there, and if you know anything about plants that are growing where they're not supposed to, what do? They grow twice as good as the stuff they're supposed to. I don't know how that works. You know the definition of a weed, don't you? A weed is something growing where you don't want. And so if you're growing dandelions, then it's not a weed. But if it's in your lawn, it's a weed. So the darnel will look the same until it gets to the point of the kernel of the grain to be harvested. It doesn't have much, and it has the wrong kind. It's not good. And so that's the agricultural background that you'll need for this parable. Let's start in Matthew, the 13th chapter, and we want to start at the 24th verse. Now, it's interesting, and another of the same sort of parable. Did you know that we don't know that the first one, there's a door back there, I think we'll let him in. He looks a little suspicious, your son. We don't know that the parable of the sower is a parable, and I'm saying this very emphatically so you'll get it. The reason we know that the parable of the sower is a parable because verse 24 says another parable. Now why are you saying that? Because the parable is not a parable unless it's called a parable. The reason for that is, very quickly, this is a very important point. If you'll turn over to the 16th chapter of Luke, turn to the 16th chapter of Luke, and if you mark in your Bible, you need to do this. And the 19th verse, if you got a Bible that labels that as a parable, cross it out. That's not a parable. It's never called a parable. It's an actual historical account. Look, okay, good. This is good. Could have been a little quicker. You really showed him the way, huh? So what? That's the point I'm making when we get over the 13th chapter of Matthew and the 24th verse. That's why we know that the parable of the sower is a sower, of the sower is a parable, because it's called a parable. It isn't until then. Verse 24, 13th chapter of Matthew. And another parable he put forth to them, saying, this is Jesus, the kingdom of the heavens. Now remember, in the book of Matthew, which is the only place you're going to find this phrase, the kingdom of, and it should be from the heavens, is plural. It's never singular heavens. And remember that that phrase does not have to do with the location or the territory of the kingdom. It has to do with the source of the kingdom. So, and we're going to see it in this parable, that the kingdom from the heavens is that Christ is going to rule over the earth through angels. You will see that in this parable. And so remember, the kingdom from the heavens is not the territory that's being ruled. It's where the rule is coming from. Verse 24, and another of the same sort of parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom from the heavens is like a man. Now remember, that's the phrase that's not in the first one. Like a man. Now, this is in contrast to the first one. We don't have the sower. Now, this man is going to be identified. If you mark in your Bible, put a little X over man. We're going to identify that as Jesus, which sowed good seed in his field. Now, get this. This is important. This is Jesus' field. But remember, at this period of time, goes back a ways and it's going to go forward a ways, even though God is in charge of everything, he's kind of subdivided it and lent it out to Satan. Okay, keep that in mind. In his field, while men slept. We're going to come back to that. That is, I want to spend some time on that. That's one of the saddest phrases in Scripture. There's some others. His enemy, the enemy of the man who planted, came and oversowed, that should be oversowed, tares, that's the darnel, in between, not among, in between the wheat, and went away. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares, which have no grain also. And the servants, we're going to find out later that the servants are angels, of the householder, the one that makes the rules, came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? And from whence then hath it, it tares? And he said to them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto the householder, do you want us that we should go and gather up that's talking about the tares? So the servants could tell the difference between the tares and the wheat before the actual product of grain was supposed to be there. I probably shouldn't get commenting on that just yet, but that means that that angels can, and you'll see that, can look down at humans and they know who's saved and who's not saved. Okay. We'll get to there, hopefully. But he said, the owner, lest while you gather up tares, is an important concept, you root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest, and the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather together the first tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, and gather the wheat unto my barn. Now, you could do a lot of things with this parable if you just made up your own rules, but that's the reason we have the second column on your notes. We cannot just make up rules as to what a parable means. We always Now, I'm going to hammer this as much as I can. We always let Jesus interpret the parable. If we go beyond his interpretation, then I will hope that I always say best guess. Okay? Now, here's the way I do it, if you want to do it without your notes. On the next page is where we're going to get the interpretation of this parable, and we'll go back and we'll make quite a few comments on it. And this is down in verses 37 and 41. So we don't have to figure out who or what he means. So let's go down to verse 37 of the 13th chapter. And so what I'm suggesting to you is keep one finger, or at least one eye, on verse 24 and one eye on verse 37. If you can do that without crossing them, would be good. Yeah, we're putting it to music. Sounds like a rap song. Actually, you could probably record that and make money today. Okay, verse 37. Just throw in a little monkey shines and you got a song. Okay, verse 37. And Jesus answered and said unto them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So back in verse 24, the word man, when we put an X over it for Christ, then that's how we identified it, is the Son of Man. Now let's go to the next verse 38. And the field is the world. Now, how do you reckon that Jesus is going to sow in the world that belongs to Satan? Because the world belongs. We'll spend some time on that, hopefully, in the morning service. How do you do that? How do you reconcile that concept? Well, keep your finger here and go to Acts, the 15th chapter. Acts, the 15th chapter. And you have here a new concept. Believers were not picked out of the world at large from the 19th chapter, from the 12th chapter of Genesis until after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Then something new is going to happen. Acts, the 15th chapter and the 14th verse. And Simon declared how that God at the first... The first goes back to Acts 2, did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. So the picture is that the whole world belongs to Satan. We'll give you some verses, two verses for that in the morning service. But now Christ is going to pick, now it actually involves all three people, all three persons of the Godhead, is going to pick for his own, those that are going to be in the church, we'll call it the church. They're in the world, but 15th chapter of John, but not of the world. Oh, those little words mean something. We're in the world in terms of function, but we're not of the world in that we do not belong to the world. Got it? Back over to Matthew, the 13th chapter, and we're at the 38th verse. The field is the world. The good seed are the, now you have in the King James, the children. It should be sons. Somewhere along the line in our circles, they've taught this wrong, so let's get it right. Weos in the original language does not mean maturity. It means the position and privilege. Trust me, I've seen, this is talking about people over in the culture over 12, 13 years old after what we would call a bar mitzvah. And trust me, a lot of them aren't mature. And if you used a 13-year-old to describe spiritual growth, that would be a very poor analogy. So here, get this straight. There's a word for children, and that has to do with family. And the word for son has to do with position and privilege, not necessarily maturity. This is talking about position and privilege. Back to verse 38. The field is the cosmos system. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom. Now, this is the kingdom from the heavens. Now remember, the kingdom from the heavens is larger than the kingdom of God. So the sons that are in the kingdom of the heaven would also be in the kingdom of God. But this is talking about the kingdom from the heaven. We're in both. We're in many a couple other kingdoms, kingdom of his dear son. We're in the we will be in the Father's kingdom. We're in the kingdom of Satan, but we don't belong to it. Okay? The field is the world system, and the good seed are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares, the darnel, are the sons of the wicked one. Now, we know, if you, in case you don't believe, I know how can you make up that's Satan? Well, I read verse 39. It says the enemy that sowed it is Satan. So let's keep going. Verse 39, and the enemy that sowed the darnel, the tares, is the devil. And the harvest at the end of the age, if you mark in your Bible, change that. That's talking about the end of the tribulation. That'll be the end of the legal age. If you mark in your Bible, you know, if you see death, is it physical death or spiritual death? You see life, is it spiritual life or physical life? Now I'm going to tell you, if you change the word world to age, is it talking about the legal age or the evil age? This is talking about the legal age. And the reapers are the angels. So the angels are the ones back that wanted to gather up the false wheat. Now let's go back to verse 24 and let's go through and look at our parable and see what we have. Another parable he put forth, saying, the kingdom from the heavens is like unto a man, Christ, which sowed good seed in his field. Now, obviously, that would be the church. Did somebody steal our board? I'll get it. Because A and B wouldn't do that. Just teasing, Robert. I didn't think ahead. There's some intricacies in language, and we want to point them out here with my dynamic drawing and great use of different colors. And it'll also remind me to get these pens out of my briefcase. So you have the picture. Now, it doesn't say that it's sowed in rows. But generally in agriculture, you put things in rows, even when they do it even when it's automated. The reason you plant things in rows is so when it first germinates, almost all plants, there's about four different ways that the first two leaves can come up. And it's very difficult when those first two primary leaves come up on almost any seed to tell them apart. There's broad ones, but with grasses it would be this, look almost the same as one sprout coming up. And the way you can tell what a weed is in terms of grass, which a weed is its location. If you plant in rows, you know the things that aren't in the rows are weeds. So in my mind, I picture a row, but the parable doesn't say that, but there's obviously going to be some kind of pattern to how it's planted. So as Christ comes along, and for Mike's sake, I'm going to use rows because it's my mind picture. It could be zigzag, I don't know. And he plants in rows, and as he plants in rows, he later, while men sleep, and we'll come back to that, it says, and I'm going to read it in verse 25, while men sleep, his enemy, which we know to be Satan later on, came and oversowed tares among the wheat. So this whole field is the world. Christ takes ownership of the part where he's going to sow his seed. Now, Satan doesn't go planting seed. The language is very clear. He's not going to go planting seed out here. Where does it say he planted his seed? Now, as a farmer, can you tell the difference? We'll get to that. You can't. God can, but we can't sometimes, and we'll get to that later on. So Satan is a mimicker. This is something we need to get in our arsenal, understanding who and what Satan is. He doesn't have a lot of original thoughts in these kinds of terms. He copies God. That's something we need to realize. He wants to be like God. He's copying God. And he sows this right among here. That means that Satan's sons are not out in the world. They're not the ones running honky-tonks. They're not the ones running governments necessarily. Where would they be according to this parable? Among Christians. And where is that? In the church. Not in the fake churches. This is not talking about the Mormons, the Catholics, or whatever cult you want to say. It's in the church. And they are so good of a counterfeit that humans cannot tell the difference. Now, I happen to believe over a period of time, if all you do is speak words that come straight from the Bible, concepts that come from the Bible, and you don't teach a lot of emotion and self-help, that they'll eventually, it just won't be worth their time. In other words, I'm saying Scripture will drive them off. But not you or me as a person. But these are perfect counterfeits right among the good. Now in verse 25, you have something I want to speak to. I consider this one of the saddest verses in the Bible. One of the other sections that really is sad is over in Exodus 19, where all they had to do was believe the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they'd get the land, and they would have got the land. And when God says, believe my promise, and then they say, all that you say we will do. He didn't tell them to do anything. Just told them to believe. And so God says, so you want to do something, I'm going to give you some rules you can't break. You can't keep. And he gives them the law, and they couldn't keep it. So that's a sad one. But let's look at a New Testament sad verse. If you turn over to the fourth chapter, I believe it is, of Ephesians, you have this same concept, and actually it's the fifth chapter of Ephesians, the 14th verse. And then we're going to show you how this is rectified. Here he's talking to carnal Christians, and in the 14th verse, Paul and the Holy Spirit of the 5th chapter of Ephesians say, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth. What he's saying is, and I'll just give it to you quick because we're going to go to some other places. What he's saying is you Christians are acting like unsaved people. And you are sleeping, are inert, in terms of your spiritual life. And from a pictorial mental point of view, it's as though you're laying down in the graveyard of unsaved people. Awake you that sleepest, and arise out from among dead ones. That would be the unsaved. Why are you lying down in the graveyard? What a life. What a spiritual life. Acting like you have no spiritual life. And Christ shall give you light. Very important last phrase, which we're not going to get to. Now, what I'm saying is, this planting, and this is future when Jesus is speaking this, this is now today, this planting of Satan's sons right among the true sons occurs because men, not God. Who slept here? Because men slept. And I'm going to show you who's responsible for this in the church. Go back to Acts 20. Now, one of the things that I get accused of is being a little crusty. And this is one area I don't mind you calling me crusty or a little abrasive. If somebody comes in here and denies the plan of salvation or warps it or changes it, you know they're gonna hear it. There's just no holding me back on that. And I got scripture to say that's what I should do, and you should support me in doing that. Look at Acts, the 20th chapter. And Paul is going to use some of the same figurative language. Verse 28. Therefore, I'm going to read it in the correct order, take heed unto yourself. He's talking to pastors who are also elders, who are also pastor teachers and the bishops. Take heed to all the flock. Don't have favorites. All the flock. Everyone here, everyone that attends this church is as important as anyone else. Period. Take heed unto yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit placed you as a bishop or an office to pastor. The word pastor has the idea of feed. I don't feed you physically. I try to feed you spiritually through the Word. Feed the church belonging to God. That would be God the Father. Which He hath purchased with His very own one's blood. That would be Christ's blood. The Father purchased us with the Son's blood. Verse 29. For I intellectually know that after my departing, that's Paul, shall many grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. This is where you get the concept of a wolf in sheep's clothing. And out of our own, there's going to be enemies within as well, shall men arise, speaking perverse things, that's satanic, to draw away disciples after them, followers. Therefore, watch. This word watch has the concept of being alert. What's the opposite of watch? While men slept. They weren't watching. Now, it primarily is on the leadership, but it's also on the congregants for allowing the leadership to sleep. Got it? So we're all collectively got this responsibility. Therefore, watch, stay awake, be alert, and remember by the space of 3 years, I, Paul, cease not to warn. And the warn has the idea the warn has the idea of admonishing and just really strongly saying this is wrong. Every one of you night and day with tears. I knew this was coming. I keep telling you this is coming. I'm warning you this is coming. I'm admonishing you to do something about it, and it's coming. And by the way, his prophecy is accurate. Paul taught Ephesus for 3 years, and they go kaput within 30 years. We know that by the second chapter of the book of Revelation. He teaches those at Thessalonica for 5 weeks, and they're stronger for many, many years. So it's not the amount of teaching, although that has some bearing. It's how receptive the people are to the teaching and how they put it in their life. Very important. Now let's go back to Matthew, the 13th chapter. Do you see? I hope I communicated to you why that is such a sad phrase, while men slept. Now, what would be the logical conclusion? I hope we have that here. If we're not sleeping as a group, these can't get planted, can they? Isn't that the implication? Isn't that the we can infer that from the, this is the fact that if we don't go to sleep spiritually and guard the basic truth of Scripture. Now, we're going to argue about real serious things like the rapture, the plan of salvation, but whether this verb is a present imperative or just a present, okay. You see, we're going to make our distinctions on the important stuff. Not that that other isn't important too, because God's word is very important to get it exact. Back to Matthew, the 13th chapter, 25th verse. But while men slept, his enemy, we know to be Satan, came and oversowed false wheat in between the true wheat and went away. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares. So the servants, now we know by verse 39, if you remember over in verse 39, it says they're the ones that are going to reap the harvest. So the servants of the householder came and said, verse 27, unto him, Sir, do you want us to, didn't you sow good seed? And where did these bad seed come from? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. Now remember, one of the word Satan is the word enemy in Hebrew. This is the Greek for enemy. It has to do with hostility, but it's almost a one for one. And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And the servant said unto him, do you want us to go and gather up the false wheat? Is the concept here. Now here is a very important principle. But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Now, I have been in a lot of churches that could have remembered this verse and done better. I've been in a lot of churches where basically, if somebody didn't like somebody else, they started calling them a tare. Well, they must not be saved. They're a tare. Well, you know, let's just talk about here. If somebody comes in here and says, I believe the gospel. Well, what's the gospel? They have the gospel. I'm going to take them at face value. If I get into an argument with them, I'm not going to go say, that's a tear. You see what I'm trying to say? Now, who knows if that's a tear or not? God. And what does God say? Leave it alone. So if now, here's what I'm saying. If somebody professes to be a Christian, and they seem to know the gospel, leave it alone. It's up to God to figure out if they're saved or not saved, not me or you. I've seen that violated a lot. I've had a relative that I've had to admonish several times about this. She'd get into fights with people. No, you don't know. Just might have a terrible personality as well as yours. We don't know. So leave it alone. That's what it's saying. We can draw that conclusion from this. Who's going to get the final say? Well, Christ will at his coming. Let's put it this way. If there is a tear, let them alone. They're good. And if we get out of here tomorrow, they're going through the tribulation. And then they'll know better. And then they'll know better. Okay? Verse 30, let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, which we know to be the angels, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in the bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat, that's the saved. That'll be the saved during the tribulation unto my barn, unto where it belongs. Now going back, a lot of people get mixed up on this parable about who we know that the reapers are the angels over in verse 39. Now, when we get to verse 28, a lot of people get mixed up on who the servants are. But obviously, these servants have a perspective beyond a human perspective, because they know who the false wheat is and who the true wheat is. We do not always know. Now, I don't think it's true here, but it's quite statistically, it is true that most churches of a certain number, I don't know the number, I'll do like they do with the Center for Disease Control, with over 39. Why 6 feet? Well, maybe three. Over 39, over 52, you pick your number, at a certain point, you can almost guarantee there's a tear in that church. I don't think this church is big enough for Satan to worry about, which I'm thankful for. And I'm also thankful we don't have a budget big enough to fight over. I relish the smallness, because God, if I understand anything about Scripture, God goes for quality, not quantity. But anyway, this is a very important concept. Now, when we go down to verse 40, therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, and this shall be the end of the age. That's the end of the legal age. That's at the end of the tribulation. So, this parable is future to the time Jesus is giving it. It's all prophetic. It starts to happen after Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit is sent and the church begins. In case you don't get my reference to Acts 2, when I say Acts 2, I mean the beginning of the church. There's no church before Acts 2. How do I know? Because the Holy Spirit was not resident on earth until the Acts 2. When the Holy Spirit is sent, then the Holy Spirit can indwell believers. He didn't do that until then. So at a church, let me give you the verse on that. Let's go over to Acts 11. Let's just do that. Now in Acts 11, verse 15, this is probably 10 or 15 years later from Acts 2. And what happens here is that some Gentiles get saved in chapter 10. This is the first Gentiles that have been saved. It took them 30 years or 15 years, 10 years to go out and actually give the gospel to some Gentiles. And in fact, Peter had to be driven by the Holy Spirit to do that. So when these Gentiles were saved, there was a sign that they got the Holy Spirit in exact equal portion that the Jews had. Now this is an important thing to the Jews. And referring back to that, in verse 15 of the 11th chapter, we read, "And I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles," is the concept, "as upon us at a beginning." Who's the us there? That's the Jews back in Acts 2. What's the beginning? The beginning of the church. So the church begins in Acts 2. Because there's no indwelling. Now, of course, you have to have some background. 1 Corinthians 3. That where the church is, the Holy Spirit is in a collective sense. And then you go to the 6th chapter where each individual Christian is, the Holy Spirit indwells it. Each individual Christian. So the Holy Spirit has a ministry with the church individually and also in a collective sense. But you can't have that before Acts 2. So here's what we're saying. I think that if we do not sleep, in other words, we're just real pugnacious with Scripture. Now remember, I do not rebuke somebody on my own. I use Scripture to do that. I do not correct somebody with what I think. I use Scripture to do that. And that you too. But Scripture, used correctly, will keep tares out. Because if you use Scripture on a regular basis correctly, you're not asleep. Get it? So there's a built-in thing there. That's why I say when you get into churches where they start talking about the you can do this and on your own, or you do this, and they don't emphasize the divine enabling from the Holy Spirit, and at some point there's going to be tears. But if you keep, if the church collectively, it's not just the leadership, but that's where it starts, if the church collectively keeps hammering, scripture says this, then that church or that environment of that local church is not going to be asleep, and the tares won't be sown. So let's recap. The field is the world. Where Christ plants the plants, that's the church. Within the church, now remember, let's do it again. This whole field is inclusive of the kingdom from the heavens. Where Christ plants is in the kingdom from the heavens, but is the kingdom of God. The counterfeiter, the great counterfeiter who wants to be like God, Satan is going to try and thwart the church's purpose by putting his counterfeits in there. If it's not a true church, if they're not believers there, he doesn't have to counterfeit. He's already got it. So the counterfeiting comes in, and we could just spend two or three Sundays on the sons of Satan, the sons of disobedience. And they are empowered with a supernatural ability or supernatural power. Not everything supernatural is from God to thwart God's purpose. But let me emphasize this in closing. If we stay alert scripturally, stay awake and be better and not sleep, this ain't happening. If we pause, or you're entitled to your point of view, oh, I like that version of the gospel, that's okay. You left out the resurrection. You mean well. You got a smile. And by the way, you gave quite a bit in the offering last week. So we'll let you slide on that. No. No. And in fact, if you don't believe in the resurrection, don't put any money in there. In fact, if you're a Christian and you're not rightly related to the Father, don't put any money in there. Okay? I think we could pay the bills without you. All right. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the folk that look into your word with us. Amen.